In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear the word of God from Mark 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Dear friends in Christ, I gotta warn you from the outset, you're probably not gonna like John the Baptist. Let's just say he's not exactly warm and fuzzy. Well, maybe fuzzy, because he hasn't shaved or had a haircut in years, and he's spent his entire life in the wilderness. Nor is John cuddly. I'm sure you're not going to find a precious moments figure of John the Baptist down at your local Hallmark store. John just doesn't fit our image of a successful man. He lived like a recluse in the desert. Camel's fur and leather are his idea of a fashion statement. John looks more like a homeless person and probably smells like one too. And if you're thinking of inviting John over for Christmas dinner, you might want to rethink the menu. Grasshoppers, locusts, and bee nectar are John's idea of a square meal. You wouldn't find John on the Food Channel. If anything, you'd probably find him on Fear Factor. But you might also not want to invite John to your Christmas cocktail party, because John doesn't mix well in polite company. John doesn't mince words. He pointed his bony finger at all the religious types in his day and called them a bunch of rattlesnakes and Slytherin serpents. He wasn't even afraid to criticize King Herod for the sin of having sex outside of marriage, which eventually cost John his head on a silver platter, but it may have cost King Herod a lot more. Telling the truth can get you killed, but that didn't stop John, because he knew Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when you know that, you're not afraid to live or to die, because John knew Jesus would even put his head back on him in the resurrection. But here's the point. You don't need a cuddly or fuzzy or cool or fun prophet or pastor. Sinners need prophets and pastors who tell them what they need. And Jesus knows that, which is why he sent John proclaiming, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. Could I put it like this? John the Baptist was sort of like God's wrecking ball, bulldozer, and excavator all rolled up in a one-man demolition crew to bring down the old building of sin and to raise up a new creation according to God's blueprint, a new life in Christ. John was sent to bring low the mountains of pride in our lives and our unrepentant idolatries. And he was sent to fill in the ditches, potholes, and dead ends of all of our sins. John's message wasn't designed to be popular. Because, you see, sinners don't need a tickle me Elmo. We need an entire demolition crew to get rid of our sin and to give us God's extreme makeover. We need John the Baptist today, too, because the situation is urgent. You see, the day you die is your big judgment day. And the day you die, you will either go to heaven or hell. And you and I have no clue as to when that day will be. That's why we all need to hear John's message, We all need to repent of our sins, and we all need to trust, as John told us, in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And since we don't know when that day is coming, when God will call us out of this life, every day is 0 hour because of the imminent arrival of the one who will either come as your Savior or as your judge. That's why John has to get our attention. That's why God's word is a matter of life and death. So John cries out, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And the Greek word for at hand means so close as to be able to touch it. And when God's kingdom is this close to you, you don't want to blow off God's grace. You may not have another day or another chance. God's kingdom is so close to us. In Jesus taking on flesh and blood, entering our human history and appearing on planet Earth, so as to be able to even touch the kingdom. Remember what Jesus said on Easter morning, "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." The kingdom has come so close as to be able to touch it. When Jesus says to us, "Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood for the forgiveness of sins." You blow that off and there's going to be hell. The kingdom of God is still as close as to be able to touch it. It's as close as water touching your skin and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit taking up residence in your heart, whether you feel it or not. The kingdom of God is as close as the word Jesus vibrating your eardrums. You may not notice you're being touched, but your eardrums are being touched with the good news that God isn't mad at you anymore because of the forgiving blood of Jesus. And when the kingdom of God is this close, you don't want to lose it or throw it away. John spoke the unvarnished truth to sinners. Repent or else. The Hebrew word repent means turn around from all of your unrepentant idolatries that are killing you to the Savior who already turned to you in flesh and blood at Christmas to save you. The Greek word for repent can also be translated to change your mind about sin or to change your brain about sin. As I always like to say, to keep on living in the sin that will kill you is to live in a brainless way. It's not exercising a whole lot of sense to keep on doing those things that will kill you eternally just because they please your nerve endings, while at the same time blowing off the good news that today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, and he is Christ the Lord. Now, repent means repent. Change your brain about your sin. Turn away from your sin. Don't try to weasel out of it by trying to excuse your sin. If you bring your religiosity to John as an excuse for sinning, and tell him that God has to let you into heaven because of how religious you are, John will probably spit out a mouthful of grasshopper legs in your face and say, "Nuts to your religiosity, repent of your sins and trust in the Lamb of God, or you will perish." If you trot out all your excuses that you're just too busy decking the halls, roasting chestnuts, and sleeping with visions of sugar plums dancing in your head, that you just don't have time for that Jesus stuff, John will tell you in no uncertain terms, the axe is already at the root of your tree, and whoever does not repent will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And he means hell. If you trot out your Lutheran theology and try to make justification by grace through faith the only teaching in the Bible instead of the central teaching, and you say to John, I don't got to do nothing to be saved, John will shove his bee-stung, honey-crusted, bony finger into your chest cavity and tell you, that's true, salvation is free. Now, bear fruit in keeping with your repentance to show that you're a true believer. In other words, show your love for the Savior you say you love by producing the fruits of repentance, a life lived for Jesus rather than marinating yourself in sin. If you say to John, this sermon isn't exactly the holiday cheer I was hoping for, John will say, holiday cheer has its place. But unless you repent and learn the true joy of being a wretched sinner saved by the blood of the Lamb and risen to die no more, only in Jesus, all of the holiday cheer in the world is worthless. I warned you, John isn't warm, fuzzy, and cuddly. But John brings us a message we need to hear. John is like an EMT in a triage unit, screaming out orders, trying to save dying people before they're too far gone. He probably even made the kids cry. But when your personal judgment day can arrive at any moment, maybe today, you don't need sweet, sappy, and fun messages. You don't need to hear about gingerbread cookies and figgy pudding. That won't save you. Sinners need to hear God's law that wakes them up and shakes them up and nails both you and your sins to a cross and buries you deep in your grave. Only then are you ready for that sweet nougat sinner. That 200-proof strength good news that Jesus came down from heaven, pushed you aside, and let God nail him instead of us. It's only after John has you and me shaking in our boots for forgiveness and gasping for an escape hatch from our grave that John now points his bony fingers tenderly at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Now you can breathe again. Here's your get out of hell free card. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And Jesus says in John 5, whoever believes in me already has eternal life and will not be condemned. He or she has already crossed over from death unto life. That's the only good news that can truly deliver a Merry Christmas to all of us who's down in Whoville. Now, if you know how to check into your grave dead, and know how to check back out of your grave alive on your own power, then you don't need John the Baptist or Jesus. But I don't know of anyone besides Jesus who knows how to pull that off. That's why all sorts of people flock to John. Adulterers, prostitutes, crooked businessmen, thieves, tax cheats, politicians, soldiers, people who flunked religion 101. Beggars with nothing to bring to God but empty hands and empty hearts. They came to Jesus naked, hungry, thirsting, and literally dying for life. And John gave them a sin-forgiving baptism and sin-forgiving words. Hold on to the promises of God. He can't go back on his promises. The same Jordan River that split in two so God's Old Testament people could enter the Promised Land. The same Jordan River that cleansed Naaman the Syrian of his leprosy. That same Jordan River, now combined with the power of God's Word, washed all their guilty stains away. And any kind of water today mixed with God's Word washes your sins away. And if God says you're forgiven in the waters of baptism and risen to die no more, then you're forgiven in the waters of baptism and risen to die no more. Don't argue with God's grace. Take him up on the deal. Just enjoy it. Now, don't misunderstand John's call to repentance as if God's mercy depends on our repenting. It doesn't. Jesus died for all before anyone repented. Jesus died for all whether or not they repented. Jesus didn't ask us for permission to let him die on the cross. He just went ahead and died for every sinner and every sin. The reason that unrepentance damns is because it refuses the forgiveness, life, and salvation that Jesus already gave to the world before we even asked. The reason the unrepentant are not saved is because they refuse to be loved and forgiven by Jesus, even though they're already loved and forgiven by Jesus. Sadly, it's to the unrepentant that Jesus, entirely against his will one day say, "Depart from me into the eternal fires which you chose for yourself." And the unrepentant will go to a hell that is totally unnecessary because they love their sin more than Jesus. But to the repentant, John cries out, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's so close in Jesus' birth, so close in his death and resurrection. It's so close to us. Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, Jesus says, "I'm there with you." It's as close as baptismal water. It's as close as the words of God vibrating your eardrums. And it's as close as Jesus saying, "Take and eat my body given for you. Take and drink my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." When your Savior is this close, don't refuse being loved and forgiven. But enjoy it. So, don't downplay your sin. If you make the bad news less bad, do you know you actually make the good news less good? Admit your sins in all of their ugliness, and then enjoy the good news in all of its sweetness, that God still loves you, despite all of your sins and all of its badness. God still says to you, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Admit your sins and all of their ugliness to a Father who never stopped loving you. And then hear, see, taste, touch, and inwardly digest the good news that today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, and he is Christ the Lord. Both at Jesus' first coming and when he comes again, Isaiah promises, "And all peoples will see the salvation of our God." On the last day, all the world will see that Jesus really is the Savior, but not everyone in the world will be saved, because many don't know that they're already included in the death and resurrection of Jesus, while others know it, but they're blowing it off. And so our Savior now sends you and me into the world to be John the Baptist to our generation. We may look as out of place in this world as John the Baptist did in his day, but you and I, because of Jesus, are willing to be booed for Christ, if that's what it takes to point others to the cross, where all flesh already saw the salvation of our God, hanging like a Christmas ornament on the Christmas tree of the cross, so that underneath that tree, we would receive the greatest Christmas gifts ever, the forgiveness of every sin we ever did wrong, the forgiveness of every sin that made God mad at us, a good conscience that is no longer guilty, access into the Father's family, receiving the entire kingdom of God, life that never ends, and a home in paradise. And that good news is too good to keep to ourselves. Amen.